We're in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. This is a continuation of the lesson last week. We spoke a little bit about this particular verse last week, so some of this will be review. But it's good to overlap a little bit so we have reference. My little children. We're going to learn what he's talking about here a little later, probably not today, but what he's talking about here is the Christian. He's not talking about new believers per se, because if you continue reading down, he talks about fathers. He talks about young men. He talks about, you know, and how they know him. So it's not just the baby believer that he's referencing. Some Christians, ministers, so-called, will tell you this, and you know, we'll see later, probably not this week, but next week, how that's just simply not true. He's addressing all Christians. These things I write to you so that you may not sin. Now, it's interesting, the word sin, we just take it for granted that we know it, but let's look at the word sin in detail, because this isn't something that we deal with a whole lot. But I went to the word in the Greek, and the word in the Greek means to miss the mark. That means you miss the target. You're shooting, aiming for a moral goal, and you don't meet it. You can't hit it. Another scripture says, all have fallen short of the glory of God. They are trying to be good in themselves and find no ability to do so. Some people say, well, this is a sin, and this is a sin, and this is a sin. And we know as a Christian, to be led of the Spirit is the ability not to sin. Okay? So, Paul would say, nothing is evil in itself. Right? So, what is the focus? And why does God call something a sin? The reason it is done is because you have missed the moral mark. You have missed the target. Your motives, your intentions, and your actions do not meet God's standard. That's what sin is. God has a moral standard in Christ, and when we miss that target, we sin. And that's basically what the word means. You are missing the mark, and so do not share the prize. That is actually the direct translation. There is a prize. There's a crown laid up for us in heaven, and if you miss the mark, you don't get it. Paul put it this way, we have a race. We're running a race. Run as one who seeks to win. And this is what Paul would say, I'm paraphrasing here, but he's saying, run as one who wants to obtain it. What? The prize, the crown. The crown of what? Righteousness that God gives to those who love him. And we're going to discuss what it means to love him in the next few verses here. But I thought it'd be good to discuss the word sin, because we just kind of gloss over it, but we don't talk about what it is. So God has these standards for us and requires that we live up to it. Now, we know that in ourselves, we cannot. But whoever believes in Jesus, the scripture says, overcomes the world. And this is really what we're going to talk about again today. To some degree, there's many things we're going to discuss, but what we're going to come out and understand, just so you can kind of sense where we're going, is that being led of the Spirit is the fulfillment of the law. And for us to sin means we are not being led of the Spirit. It's really, really that simple. Many people say, well, I've done this and I've done that. And I say to myself, so you were tempted. So what? You know, people miss temptation versus sin. There is temptation, and then there is sin. Everyone is tempted, but what did you do with it? Did you take it to God and overcome that temptation, or not? They think because they're tempted, somehow they have this evil thought, they themselves are evil. And again, they don't understand sin. They don't understand practicing righteousness. And this is what we need to understand. And that's what these verses are here to explain, so that we are not ignorant of what it means to fall short. Okay, so let's go to John 16. We read this last week. Verses 5 through 11. We're going to really focus on verse 8. So let's just, verse 8 and 9. We know this is these verses, okay? But verses 8 and 9 is, these two verses is where what I want to focus on. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. And when he comes, right? He will, what? Convict. The word there is to convince. So to the unbeliever, and occasionally to the Christian when they're in error, the scripture comes to convict. It is to convince of something. To convince of the fact that you've fallen short someplace. That's what conviction of sin is. Hey, you fell short. Something in you kept you from obeying God, meeting that moral mark. You want to see if he can come in? He's going to convict the fact that you've fallen short of righteousness and of judgment. In other words, he's going to remind you if you didn't know, and he's going to tell you if you never knew, what that mark is. That's what it means, conviction of righteousness. See, there is a moral high point that we must meet, a bar that we must actually live above, and of judgment. If you don't meet that mark, what the punishment will be? Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Verse 9. If we have sinned, there's a belief in us that is not there. We have not believed something that we should be believing. Okay? Now, by belief, I mean obey. To believe is to do. It doesn't mean to simply mental assent. So he's going to tell you where you have fallen short, and now you need to re-aim your life. Your moral standards need to be raised to meet that mark. And this is what God and the Holy Spirit does to those who are in sin. Right? It doesn't matter where you are, but the world needs this before they'll come to God. Hey, you know, God's going to say to the person who doesn't know him, you've missed the mark a lot. You know, you think you're righteous in yourself, and you're not. And it's not enough what you do. Of righteousness, verse 10, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Because of God's resurrection of Jesus Christ, he is the what? Propitiation. He is the atonement. He is now not only our bar and our standard, he's the way out. He's the ability to meet the mark. See, because he goes, and we're going to hear about this in a minute, he goes to ever intercede for us. He gives grace, but he also asks the Father in his name to help us. He intercedes for us that we may be able to perform it. This is why he who believes in Jesus overcomes the world. And we'll see this as we go through these verses. Because God has promised it. This is God's will, to destroy the work of the devil, right? And he does that in us, not the world. He does it in those who believe. Okay, so let's go back up to 1 John chapter 2. If anyone sins, we're still in verse 1, I guess. If anyone sins, it doesn't say when anyone sins. Isn't that interesting? He's not expecting you to sin. God never expects the Christian to sin, ever. It's if you sin, not when you sin. If you fall short, that's what it means. If you cease to hit the mark. Now there is, for the Christian, there is an assumption by God you're trying, right? And you miss it. This is where God sympathizes with your weakness. You've attempted to hit the target and you missed. See, it's those who don't even try that God does not help. And then there is no intercession because you didn't even try. See, now you're on your own. This is bad. So, you must attempt in the Spirit to do what? To hit the mark. And then God says, if you miss it, because you tried and you didn't quite make it, it says, we have an advocate with the Father. He is advocating our position. If you have truly, sincerely given it a go and you didn't hit it, God will say, Father, they gave it a shot, they didn't hit it, let's try it again. Now, a lot of people who are in open rebellion to God will use this verse to justify their unbelief. This doesn't work for them. It's not scriptural. If you're not trying, don't rest on this promise because it's not yours. Because God can't advocate a rebellious person. He can't advocate their position. Okay, it's the ones who are trying and are not succeeding, right? Maybe they don't have all the information. Maybe they asked, but didn't know they were asking in the wrong motive and intention. See, they didn't intend to sin, but God couldn't reward them because what they had done was not in His will. And remember this, we can sincerely believe something and be sincerely wrong because we didn't have all the truth necessary, right? You're not getting anything from God except this. God will say, give them time. They're trying. You have an advocate. God in Christ is advocating your position if you try. Now let me give you a little bit where John is going here. If God's going to give you that chance, which He will, then why don't you give one another that same chance? You understand what I'm saying here, right? Some of us are going to fall short on occasion, right? If you sin. So if one of you is failing and another brother or sister comes in judgment as opposed to praying for the person and helping them, they're not doing what Jesus does. And this is a bad idea because you're supposed to love your brother as yourself. See? And so if you want mercy, should you fall, if you have issues and you're not succeeding, if you're missing the mark and you need help, then you better help the Christians who's going through that same issue or you're not going to get mercy when you need it. Because this is the requirement. You show mercy, you get mercy. You show no mercy, you get no mercy. It is required that you forgive your brother from your heart and help him. And if you don't love your brother, you're in darkness, and this is what he's going to describe in the remaining verses here. And who's walking in darkness, you know, can't see where he's going. Why? Because he's blinded by his own contempt for his brother. If you know God is advocating for the Christian who's giving it a go and occasionally may fall, then what is your problem? You're judging your brother. And this is a bad idea because Jesus isn't right away. If you know how many times God had to pull you out of the fire, you know, and put you back on your feet and say, let's give it another go. Then you will give this to your brother or your sister, this chance. And it is a requirement. And this is what this scripture is really good, because we have an advocate, so why aren't we advocating one another? If this is Jesus, if Jesus is doing this for us, why aren't we doing this for one another? We should be, right? Jesus Christ, the righteous. So if he is righteous and he's advocating for us, then give your brother and sister a break and advocate them, knowing that he can save to the utmost those who are being sanctified. See, he's God. God said, what I started, I will finish. See, but I don't need your condemnation. I need you to be a benefit to those who are trying. Now, we're going to talk about goodwill in a little bit. Remember, God said in when Jesus was born in the shepherds in the fields, the angels proclaimed goodwill toward men. Now, the word goodwill there means a benevolence. God is a benefit even to his enemies. The Christian is to be a benefit to everyone. See, love does no harm to its neighbor. What? It does good to even those who are evil and unthankful. And that's how God does it, and that's how he wants us to do it. For the Christian, it's even more than this. We have to love one another even more than we love the world. Why? Because we can exchange spiritual things that they can't receive. Okay? So we go to God to get what we need for other brothers and sisters. And this can't be done for the world because they won't receive it. verse 2. And he himself is the atonement, the propitiation. The word means atonement. He atoned for us. For our what? Inability to hit the mark. Our sin. The fact that our moral standard did not meet God's moral standard. See? And God said, well, I have to condemn everyone who doesn't meet this standard because the law requires it. However, I can make atonement, give you ability so you can hit the target. You can meet the standard. You can walk above judgment. See? And so I'm making this way. Jesus said, I'm the way. Right? We talked about that a few weeks ago. So it's the same thing here. I'm going to give you this ability, but you have to believe it. This is not the belief of the world, right? This, you're now believing in something that is supernatural, that you do not see with your eyes and cannot touch with your hands, and you don't hear with your natural ears. See? And now this is where it gets interesting. Okay? So, he himself is the atonement for our sins, and not only ours, but for the whole world. Okay, now this is, we're going to get into this. This is the concept of atonement. What we're going to do, so you kind of know where we're going here. We're going to go into Hebrews, then we're going to go into Numbers. And I want you to see something. So as we read these verses, so you don't fall asleep on me, here's where we're going. Because Numbers can be pretty, you know, can be pretty dry. Here's what's going on. I want you to see this. The children of Israel, when they moved, they packed up all of the instruments of the law. All the rituals were put away, covered by these tarps. And when they walked and when they moved, the law was not followed. There were no ceremonies. Isn't this cool? What this means is, now the pattern is, as we're walking in the Spirit, there is no ceremony. See, all this stuff was packed up. It was covered by the tarps. It was covered by the veil. And so that anybody who saw the instruments or touched them during the trip, they were put to death. God killed them. But when they were moving, there was no ritual. They were covered. They were atoned for. As they were obedient to the cloud by day and the fire by night. This is us. Okay, just so you know where we're going. Now we're going to prove it through scripture. Go to Hebrews. Chapter 9, verse 19. We're going to talk about atonement first, and then we're going to see how this atonement was done in the Old Testament. It was done through the sacrifice, right? But we're also going to see what happened when they were moving. You and I are a moving tabernacle. We are mobile. And we don't follow a cloud and a fire. We follow the Holy Spirit. When God tells you to move, you move. If he doesn't move, you don't move. See, and that's the pattern that is set forward. See? And we're covered as long as what? We are in the will of God. In the right place. Verse 19. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and a hyssop, which was a branch, a piece of wood, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then likewise he sprinkled the blood, sprinkled with blood, both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. This is us. You are now an instrument of ministry, and you are covered by the blood of Christ. Again, it's the pattern here. And according to all the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Again, he's talking about the blood of the covenant. It was required for a covenant to exist, and now we have a new covenant. Verse 23, therefore, for this reason, it was necessary that the copies of things in the heavens. Now, this is the point I'm trying to make. All that stuff that they carried around in the desert was a copy of what's already in heaven. Okay, it was to teach them and to teach us. This is examples for us. So that the copies of the things in the heaven should be purified with these. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Now, when God did this for real, he did it through his Son. Now, by for real, I mean if for eternity. These are the things that were fulfilled. They're patterns that were fulfilled in the final sacrifice that was accomplished on the cross. So he said, there are better sacrifices. Which one? For Christ has not entered the holy place, verse 24, made with hands. This is a tabernacle not made with hands, right? God made it. And guess who that is? You and me. Made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God. Now notice, for us. There's the what? The intercessor again. He is atoning, but he's also interceding for us. Right? Okay. Not that he should also offer himself often as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood. The high priest had to come once a year with blood. And all the sacrifices that happened prior to that did not count until that end of the year when he brought blood. And then all the sacrifices were acceptable. Now what is this? What's the pattern here? All the sacrifices that came before mean nothing until the blood of Christ covered it. And again, this is the symbolism of the high priest who is now our Christ. Right? Christ is now our high priest. then he would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. In other words, if Christ did this every year, he would have had to suffer. And that is not biblical. So when the Catholic Church says that Jesus suffers every Mass, it's a lie. He did it once. He didn't have to suffer over and over again. Okay? Verse 28. So Christ was offered once. Not every Mass. Not every year. He did it once. To bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Next time he shows up, he's not going to be dealing with sin. He's going to judge it. It's going to be apart from sin. There will be no atonement. It's only judgment. He's not coming back to deal with sin. It's either going to be dealt with through the Spirit of God, through the Spirit of Christ, through the truth, and those who believe overcome. It's either going to be done that way or there's judgment. He's not coming next time for mercy. He's coming for destruction of those who do not believe. See, it's apart from sin. See, he's not coming to deal with sin to save. He's coming to save those who what? Have already accepted the sacrifice and are walking in the Spirit. Everything else is going to be destroyed. Okay. Numbers chapter 4. This is really cool. I like this because, again, sometimes you wonder, well, how do we escape the law? You know, what is this law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus? And how is this pattern fulfilled in the old? In other words, where do we see it? Because nearly all of what we're fulfilling, in fact, I haven't found a place where it doesn't exist. But you can find how we're fulfilling the law somewhere in the Old Testament. So why are we not dealing with the law now? Because it's covered through the atonement. We're going to see this as we go through this. Verse 4. This is the service of the sons of Kohath. Okay? Now these guys had a special ministry. They carried the holy things during the movement when the children of Israel journeyed in the desert. This was their main job. They carried the holy things. So if you think about it, they're the moving service, right? They're the people who actually had to take all of the silver and gold, the table of showbread, right? The lampstand, the Ark of the Covenant, all the goodies inside there, the altar, all of it. Okay. Related to the most holy things. When the camp prepares to journey, verse 5. Aaron and his sons shall come, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of the testimony with it. And they shall not put on it a covering, and they shall put on it a covering of badger skins, and spread over that cloth entirely of blue, and they shall insert the poles. What's going on? Hide it. Cover it. Okay. So, when not being led of the Spirit by the cloud by day and the fire by night, they were under the law. See, it was exposed. The law was exposed through these instruments. But when they were moving, it was covered. Interesting, right? While they were led, they were not under that law. No rituals were performed that were prescribed by the law. They were not under law. They were under grace. That's us. Verse 7. So he goes through this whole thing. On the table of showbread they shall spread the blue cloth. Right? Verse 8. And they shall spread over them a scarlet cloth and a cloth of the same with the covering of the badger skins and on. Verse 10. They shall put it with all the utensils in covering in badger skins and carry it on a carrying beam. Things were covered and they were taken. And they were moved. And then verse 11. And on the golden altar they shall spread a blue cloth. Right? And they shall take, verse 12, and they shall take all the utensils of service which they ministered in the sanctuary, put them in a blue cloth, cover them with the covering of badger skins, and put them in the carrying beam. What's going on? What happened to the law while they were moving? It wasn't performed. This is us. It's covered. How is it covered? By the veil. And what's the veil? Jesus' flesh. So he covered it. Numbers 9. Verse 15. Now, on the day that the tabernacle was raised up, verse 15 of chapter 9. The cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony, from evening until morning, until it was above the tabernacle like the appearance of fire. So it was always. Okay? The cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. Now imagine this. You're in the middle of the desert, and what do you have as a reminder all the time? This supernatural cloud thing that's above the tent, and it's either on fire or it's covering it. This is not a weather phenomenon. This is the presence of God always in your presence. Isn't this amazing? And how they didn't believe, I mean, it's just beyond me, right? There it is, right over there. The presence of God is physically, visibly over the temple and the tabernacle. And they still didn't believe. Okay? Verse 17. When the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, after that, the children of Israel would journey. So, it goes to some elevation. It's not told how high, but they knew the difference. The cloud raises up above the tabernacle at some distance, and they all go, oh, it's time to go. Right? It's time to go. God is telling us something. And in the place where the cloud settled, there the children of Israel would pitch their tents. So the cloud raises up and starts to move. What's it telling them? You better get your tents, and you better pack everything up. We're on the move. Cover everything. And it's of the law, because we're on the move. Okay? Verse 18. And the commandment of the Lord, at the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey, and at the commandment of the Lord, they would camp. Sound familiar? God tells you to move, you move. God doesn't tell you to move, you stay exactly where you are. You don't move. Isn't this interesting? This is the pattern that we follow. See, people say, well, I'm going to just, you know, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to go. And James said, hey, you ought to say if the Lord wills. In other words, why are you deciding where you're going? See? Where the Lord commands, you go. Where the Lord doesn't command, you don't go. You stop. Verse 18. at the second half of it. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained encamped. Verse 19. Even when the cloud continued long many days above the tabernacle, the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not journey. Sometimes we want to move and God isn't moving. And you stay put. See? Verse 20. So it was when the cloud was above the tabernacle a few days, according to the commandment of the Lord, they would remain encamped. According to the commandment of the Lord, they would journey. So it was when the cloud remained only for an evening until morning, when the cloud was taken up in the morning, they would journey, whether by day or by night. Whenever the cloud was taken up, they would journey. And he just keeps repeating himself here. Whether it was 2 days, a month, or a year, that cloud remained above the tabernacle. The children of Israel would remain encamped and not journey. But when it was taken up, they would journey. So they, were they in charge of what they were doing and where they were going? No. But wherever they went, when they went, there was no ritual. It was all packed up. It was all covered. They did not observe the law. That's you and that's me. There is no ceremony. When God moves you, you move. This is your righteousness. Galatians 5, verse 16 through 18. I want you to see, you know, again, that the atonement allows you to do this. See, you're not under law because of grace. You're not under law because of the ability that God gives you because of the blood that has cleansed your conscience from dead works to serve Him. This has all been fulfilled. And we see this in the Old Testament, how they were also covered at this time. But you see, now we fulfill it. We don't ever have to go back to the law. Galatians 5:16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. 18 is the punchline. If you are led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Period. Just what we read in the Old Testament. They were led when they were led and they were moving. They were not under the law. And you were always being led of the Spirit. We are never stationary spiritually. See, physically you may be stationary. But you're always doing what? Growing in knowledge. You're always moving in the Spirit. This communion is what is different. Okay, let's go back to 1 John. So hopefully you see that. Verse 3. 1 John 2, verse 3. Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. All right. We're going to go into the word keep for just a minute, because there's a lot of people who pervert this. John Stanley, or what's his name? Charles Stanley. He perverts this one big time. So we don't want to do that. So let's go to that. To keep His commandments. So let's go to that. The word to keep, all right? This is an interesting word in the Greek. The word to keep means to guard. To guard from loss or injury. Properly, it means to keep your eye on something. Why are you keeping your eye on? All right. And we're gonna go into this a little bit. Here's the false teaching that is given. Okay, this is false, what I'm about to tell you. And the Charles Stanleys and so forth will teach you this. All you have to do with the law is observe it. You just need to look at it with your eye. And they'll take the scripture, and they will tell you that's all you need to do. You don't need to do it. You just simply need to look at it. And I remember when I first heard this come out of that guy's mouth, and I thought to myself, oh my gosh, how many people are you sending to hell with that one? Okay. But you see, you could take anything and twist it. Okay. Everything you get, and here's the problem with that teaching. Everything you get from God, you are a steward of. To keep something means you don't squander it. You're holding it, you're watching it. Make sure that it's not wasted. You make sure that it's producing what it needs to produce. Your eye is on it to do it, not to simply observe it. You're guarding it. What are you guarding it with? Everything you have. Now, the scripture says, hold on to your crown, let no one take your crown. See, you're holding on to it so nothing takes it. You're guarding it. How do you guard it? You do it. And this is what we're going to see. You can't guard something you don't care about. Well, I'm just looking at it and it looks great. It's not enough. And we're going to see this. There's another thing. When you keep a prophecy, it means to figuratively to keep a commandment. That's what it means. That's what the word means. To keep a prophecy is to keep the commandment that is prophesied. Okay. To prove this, we'll go through scripture. So you see what I'm talking about. James 1, verse 22. There are many people who look unto the law. It's not enough. See, they know it mentally, but they're not doing it. They have no belief. And these liars will confirm them in a lie. And God's going to let them have it. He's going to give them over to it because they have no intention of doing His will. They're interested in what? Loopholes. I want what I want, and I'll look at the law because I'm required to see it. Isn't that wonderful? You'll be under a stricter judgment because you know better and you don't do it. See? Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Well, that tells you right there's a problem. You're going to look at the law and you have no intention of obeying it. Then you're deceiving yourself. You're self-deceived. And these liars are deceiving you. And you want it. So you accept it gladly because it fits your theology. And you're going to hell with that one. So God says, through James, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Before God saved you, and the ability God gave you, you forgot it. Now you think you just have to observe the law. Like you look at it. James is going to refute this in verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty. See, you're looking into it. You're observing it. You're going in and you are, how would you say it? You're studying it. You're taking it apart to understand its pieces and how it works. See, you're observing it to understand it. That's the proper way to think of looking into something. So you're looking at it, but here's the problem. If you look unto the perfect law of liberty and continue in it, and it's not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. See, it's not enough. See, you look unto the law to do it. You're not like the Charles Stanleys and these false, once saved, always saved teachers. All you have to do is see it. This is a lie from the pit. You go and you do it, or you don't go home. It's not the doers. It's not the hearers that are justified, Jesus said. It's the doers. See, but these liars will tell you all you have to do is observe it. See, well, they'll answer for this. You're looking at it. That's good. You're looking at it, James has said. But you have to be a doer of the work. This one is blessed. And everyone else is not blessed. They're cursed because they know and they don't do. And Jesus said, those who knew and didn't do will be beat with many stripes. Bad idea. See, and this refutes it just by itself, but there are other scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15. Verses 9 through 11, and we're going to focus on verse 10. Paul was an apostle called out of time, right? So he was not with the original 12. But the Lord appeared to him, and it was claimed by Paul, although he was careful to let everyone know that the one taken up into the third heaven was him, but he paid a price for that. Right? He was given a messenger of Satan to buffet him so he wouldn't be proud about it. So if you are envious of Paul going to the third heaven, you might rethink that one. I am least of the apostles. In other words, I was born out of time. And he also said, he persecuted the church of God. So he had some Christians put to death. This is fascinating. He was there at the death of Stephen, by the way. Right? Verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now that's every one of us. By the grace of God, you are what you are. See? If you know God at all, it's because of the grace of God. And that's why you are what you are. And his grace toward me was not in vain. It means it produced something. In most Christians, so-called, the grace of God produces nothing because they don't put it into practice. They don't believe. They just think they have to show up, sing a few songs, pay a few tithes, and they're on their way to heaven. There is no teaching for this in Scripture. You have to do what Paul did. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Notice the words he used. I'm laboring. I'm working. I'm putting an effort into my ministry. And then he says, not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. See, when you get something from God, labor in it. Work. See, I work to teach you. Not I, but God in me and myself. The new creation, we labor together with Christ. We are fellow workers, as Paul would put it. So when you get something, work with Jesus to do it. You submit, and then you labor in the grace that you're given. And then it's not in vain. See, you're working in the Spirit. You're laboring in God. Christ in you is what? Not only the hope of glory, but the ability of glory. It's the ability of God. So you are laboring. Therefore, whether it is I or they, so we preach and you believe. Why? Because Christ did it in me and Christ is working in you. He's working on both ends and we both get something spiritual out of it. See, but God gets the glory through Christ every time. Because what? It's us in him. That new creation is doing the work, not just us. It's that union He who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit. So that one spirit is what you labor in. This is the part of you that you labor when you work in the Lord, right? Okay. This is why you can't just observe the law. You have to apply yourself to perform it. Revelation 22. Here's another verse that'll completely wipe that stuff off the map. That all I have to do is observe the scripture. I'll look unto it and how it's beauty. And you know, you don't even see the beauty until you do it. You know? Because when you do it, you begin to understand it. Because God is working it in you to will and do. See, and at that point, you begin to understand it. As you work it out in fear and trembling, right? And that whole concept. Revelation 22, verse 14 through 17. We're going to... we're going to focus really on 14 and 15. Blessed are those who do his commandments. Now, how simple is that? Okay, this is the end of the book, right? God is saying, these are the ones who are going to make it home. You know what? Who's going to make it to home? Those who do his commandments. Blessed. That they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. So you want to go home? You can't just observe the law. You have to be doing it. See, this refutes all that garbage. That it's all grace and we don't have to do anything. Well, if you don't do anything, then all the grace that God gave you is in vain. Why? Because it produced nothing. So you took all the talents that God gave you and you buried them. You're not going home. It's that simple. See, and this is what John is trying to tell us here in this first few verses is, oh, you say you know God and you don't keep his commandments? You're a liar and the truth is not in you because you don't understand the requirements. You're not doing it. You're not putting it into practice. So everything God gave you, you buried. See, and all the things, all the blessings, all of the benevolence that God wanted to show through your life is of no consequence because you never did it. You didn't glorify God, and so God's not going to glorify you. It's really simple, simple, simple. You didn't do it. You didn't believe it. And you're not going to have a right to the tree of life. Jesus put it another way. Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many will seek to enter and will not be able. Why? Because they don't have the right. And why didn't they have the right? They didn't what? Strive to keep his commandments. They didn't do it. And it's a work. Outside, these are the ones who didn't make it, are dogs, sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, and whoever and loves and practices a lie. Now, how many churches out there love and practice lies? Right? Most of them. God's going to call them dogs. Dogs are unclean. That's the concept of a dog. It's an unclean thing. Pigs, another one. Right? Sorcerers. These are those who work magic. It's like the Benny Hinn's and all that. You know, those guys who claim to be with supernatural gifts and they manipulate people. See, the ones in all the wheelchairs, they're in the back. You never see them. The ones with real handicaps, they're never brought up. See, it's sorcery. It's trickery. It's magic. The sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, those who are covetous, those who love money, these are idolaters. And whoever loves and practices what is not the truth. See, love rejoices in the truth. So if you don't love God and you don't love his truth, you're in a lie. Because God will give you over to one. Okay. John 14. Okay, we're going to take a break here after this one. We're not getting very far in John, 1 John, are we? This stuff is pretty deep, because until we understand some of what we're discussing today, when we start to get into knowing God, unless you have this foundation or have laid it, you don't know what it means. So he's going to, in the next few verses, he's going to talk about those who know God. But if you don't know these verses that we're going through now, you won't know the difference between those who know God and don't know him. See, and this is very, very, very important. He says it here, John 14, verses 23 through 24. We know these. This is one of my favorite verses, because it's a promise given to every Christian who does the will of God, right? So, if anyone loves me, now again, we're going to get into this a little bit as well. You can't love your brother unless you love God. All right, and he's going to talk about loving the brethren here. This is part of where he's going, but he's going to start properly with the love of God. So without the love of God, you can't love your brother or your sister. You can't do it. You don't have it. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Again, the reason I went through all of this is it's not about looking at it. It's not about just holding on to it. It's about doing it. You have to keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. You are now the tabernacle. You're the mobile temple. And God makes him his home in you. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? Simple. Verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words. And the words which you hear are not mine, but the Father who sent me. So simple a child can understand it. See, but you don't need a PhD theologian to pervert it. If you're not doing it, you don't love God, period. It doesn't matter how wonderful you sing and how emotional you get when you sing. When you cry crocodile tears when you're in the presence of God, if you're not, it's false unless you're doing it. If you go and seek thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven and believe in your heart that you are to do it, God will bless you. He will show you how it's done, and you just have to obey, and God will show up and perform it in you. How simple, how wonderful. But if you don't, this is your, God's going to say, you don't know me. See? And so, why do we go through all of this? Because this part of it, being led of the Spirit, doing the will of God, understanding who God loves and what the love of God is necessary before we go into loving one another. See, at that point, we have a foundation to build on, and we will not be in error. He's going to talk about stumbling. And he's not talking about you. He's talking about you and I can make our brother stumble. If we love God, though, we will love one another, and we will not be a cause for stumbling. Okay? So that's where we're going in the next few verses. Okay, let's take a break. Shut it down. Okay. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. By this we know him if we keep his commandments. Verse 4. He who says that I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So if you're not going to do it, you're not fooling anybody but yourself. You don't abide, you don't remain, you don't know. Because you're not putting your Christianity into practice. So go to Hebrews 5. The end of that chapter. And we are in verses 12 down to 14. Okay, again, we're talking about knowing God. One of the things that you must do if you're going to know God is you must know the difference between good and evil. Because if you don't know the difference between good and evil, you don't know the difference between God and the devil. And the only way you're going to do this is if you put your Christianity into practice. Unless you're doing it, you've never fought the devil, and you don't even know its power and his power. You don't know the power of sin, you don't know how to fight against it, and you don't know the righteousness of God, which is shown through obedience, right? So it says here, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the words of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. So you've not moved on to the deep things of God because you're not doing something. Something's wrong. You ought to be able to expound on the word of God at least some level, and you're not able. There's something wrong. For everyone who partakes, verse 13, of only milk. Now what we're giving you today is both milk and meat. There's some simple things we're giving you, but we're also feeding you with things you must chew on. Right? There's some deep things we're talking about today, and you've got to take them and not just hear them here, but you need to actually go and labor in them. You ever take a big bite of steak? You don't just swallow it immediately, do you? You chomp on it some. It takes work to swallow it. This is the same as spiritual things. You have to labor in it before you can absorb all of its truth. It takes effort for you to prepare what's necessary for your body to absorb the food. The same in the spiritual way. For you to absorb the word of God, sometimes it requires effort. Spiritual effort to process the truth. And if you only take the simple things of God, and you never go to the depth, there's something lacking. You're not growing. And you're not listening, and you're not obeying. Because God's not going to keep you at the baby stage. He's going to get you into a place of maturity so you can be useful. You're not useful unless you can fight. You can't fight until you pick up the sword properly and put on the armor correctly and actually apply your Christianity. You're useless to God otherwise. Babies don't serve God properly. Because they don't know how to work. They don't know how to fight. And here's the big problem. Okay? For everyone who partakes of milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. They can't rightly handle it. When God gives them a word, they don't fully understand it. Then they don't know how to apply it. They can't put it in context of their life. And they're not really very useful. Like a baby. A five-year-old, there's only a certain amount of things you can describe to a five-year-old. They're not going to comprehend anything deep. So you have to be at a very, very, very simple level. But you're not going to send a five-year-old into a complex situation because they don't have the you can't comprehend it. Okay, but solid food. Stuff that requires you to process it. You need to what? Absorb it. And it takes time to actually, for lack of a better word, chew on it. By chew on it, I mean you're processing it in your spirit. It takes time. And you're connecting precept with precept. You're connecting idea with idea. You're connecting one aspect of God with another. To get a holistic idea of what it is he's trying to tell you. Solid food belongs to those who are of full age. Again, you don't, when a baby is being fed, you got to take all the food and you got to mash it up, right? And then you got to feed them a little at a time. But there are times when God is going to require you to absorb a lot of data and a lot in a really quick time frame, and only the mature can do this. You have to be of full age That is, those who by reason of use have their spiritual senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You've got to put it into practice. You're using it. Because you're using it, you know what it's good for. You know how to pick it up. Imagine a guy that picks up a weapon and can't get the safety off. He's dead. Oh, he pulls the trigger and forgets to put the magazine in place. He's dead. There's no bullets. See, he doesn't know how to use the weapon. Or he forgot to lubricate it, and so it misfires. See, the whole concept is, you know when you go into battle what is necessary, and you know the enemy, you know friend from foe. See, good from evil. You put it into practice, you know who's going to attack you, you know what tactics they're going to bring, and you know how to fight it. Because you put it into practice. If this isn't going on, you will lose. So, he's simply saying here that if you know God, then you know what he requires of you. And if you know what he requires of you, God can make you useful. You're useful. God can send you into a situation and you can come out victorious. You can take territory, spiritual territory, and hold it. See? Why? Because you've been obedient. And God has brought you through the training and you understand. Because you're what? Mature. See? You grew up. You're able to actually perform what is otherwise to the baby doesn't understand. Go to Jeremiah 9. Okay. If you're going to glory in something, glory in one thing, that you know God. Okay? This is really, really important. Okay? Well, you know, and I've had all these experiences and it's just one. No. You know, if you're going to glory in something, glory that you know Him and that He knows you. Okay, we're in Jeremiah 9, verse 23, and we're going to read down to verse 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty glory in his might. Let not the rich glory in his riches. But let him glory who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me. Jeremiah 9, verse 23 and 24. That I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness on the earth. Sound familiar? For in these I delight, says the Lord. See, many people who claim to know the Lord know nothing of judgment. And they have no concept of righteousness. They don't even think it's necessary. I met one guy once, and I was talking to him about, you know, Romans 10, you know, and how God says that he who believes in righteousness, right? These are the ones that God saves. And we're going to go to that scripture in just a second. But it's interesting that they don't know anything about his righteousness or his judgment. And yet, God says, you know, I delight in my judgment. Judgment and mercy have kissed, the scripture says. You know what that means? It means there is a time when judgment and mercy will be in total agreement. That all mercy will have been fulfilled and all that's left is judgment. Mercy was extended, and now it's time for judgment. And they kiss. In other words, they're in total agreement. And people don't see judgment and mercy in agreement. But God says this one day they will be in perfect agreement. And we as Christians see this. And we, what? Know him because of this. You can't know God unless you fear him. And you don't fear him until you know his judgment. See, we are judged here. It's time for us, the scripture says, the judgment starts first with the household of God. You and I were already judged. We know the fear of God. We also know the love of God and the mercy of God. But we're being judged here. So we're not judged on the other side. So if you know God, you know this of him, that he delights in this. For these things, he said, I delight, saith the Lord. I delight in judgment. Whoa. See, and people don't even think this. They don't know this God at all. See, he is merciful. He's long-suffering. But judgment's coming. And God says, and I delight in it. Because, you know, he's not going to suffer with man forever. Most mankind is going to go in God's dumpster, as we've said many times. And God says, in this I delight. There will be a time. It's fascinating. See, but these people don't know this God, and they have not met him. This is why, back into 1 John, it says that now by this we know him if we keep his commandments. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Okay, now we're going to talk about abiding in the word. Just a minute. Okay, because this is kind of interesting. The concept of knowing God is to be abiding in his word. John 8, verses 31 to 36. Now, when I tell you to know the truth, what am I asking you to do? I'm asking you to know Jesus, right? When we tell people, I want you to know the truth, what are we introducing them to? The Word of God. Who is the Word of God? It's Jesus. It's Christ Jesus, the anointed of God. So we are, when we say, know the truth, we're saying, know the Son of God. This is what we're saying. Jesus says the same thing. John 8, 31 through 36. Jesus said to the Jews who believed him. Now this is interesting. These are the Jews who believed that what he was saying was true. If you remain in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You must continue, remain, abide. See? Then you're my what? You're learning from me. You're my students. See? You are my understudies. See? And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. To know the truth is to know Christ. Very, very, very simple. To know the Spirit of Christ. Christ himself. That whole idea, right? You can't know the truth until you know Christ. Because he is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life, right? Verse 33. Jews said, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage, etc., etc. How can you make us free? Jesus answered, said, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Now, if anyone sins, what's happening? Unless they turn back to Christ, they're going to be a slave of it. Right? A slave does not remain in the house forever. What did Jesus say? I'm going to prepare a place for you. But if you're in sin, if you don't meet the mark, if you don't meet the requirements, then you can't remain with me. You're not in the covenant. You're not in the kingdom forever. You got a short window to turn around and to start obeying me. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Okay? So he's simply saying, you have a choice. Abide, remain, continue. Otherwise, if you are a sinner, there's something wrong with your Christianity. You are still a slave. You're not, you don't know the truth. The truth sets you free. So if you're still in sin, you've not met this God, you do not know him. You're a liar, and the truth is not in you because you say you know God, but you don't keep his word. You don't know this God. So you go to these churches, and you look at the masses who don't obey God and are constantly in evil. And you know one thing, they do not know him. You don't have to guess. And they say, well, you don't know my heart. I do know your heart. Because if you loved God, he would give you grace. You would not work in vain, and you would overcome. And you don't believe. See, I already know it. Because I know the truth. See? So simple. And God, you see how profound what John is saying here is, if you don't keep his commandments, you're in darkness and you don't know the truth. You're a liar. You say you know God and you're a liar. See, there's no way around it. There's something you did not believe and something you did not understand, and you're still a slave. You're not a son. 2 Timothy 3. We're not going to read this whole section. We're going to start in verse 1, and we're also going to read verse 7. We're going to read 1 and 7. I recommend the whole thing, but we're running out of time here. But know this. In the last time, perilous days will come. So it's going to get worse and worse. And the scripture says this over and over. So it's going to get worse. So men will be lovers of themselves and on, right? Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They have a form, verse 5, they have a form of godliness but deny its power. So they're ritualistic, but they're still in sin because God's power isn't in them. Here's the problem. Verse 7, they're always learning, but never able to come to knowing the truth. They don't know Jesus, yet they're always learning. Isn't that interesting? Well, I just don't know. I'm just still a baby. 20 years in the Lord and you're a baby. You don't know God. That's the problem. You're not going home. This is eternal life, that you know the one true God in Jesus Christ whom he has sent. And you don't know him. You're not going home. See? They're always learning. This is the problem. See, it's like, the purpose-driven church stuff. They have all these programs to learn about Bible, but they never know him because it's a lie. See? And God's saying they will progress, verse 9, they will progress no further. I will not let them know me. At some point, he shuts the door and they can't know him. I will not let them progress. Isn't this fascinating? See, this is why we fear him. Verse 4. Verse 5. Gee, we are on to verse 5. But 1 John 5. 1 John chapter 2, verse 5. We've got another 5 minutes or so, 5-10 minutes or something like that. Here, okay. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is completed in him. It's complete. Now, the word there is perfected, but actually the better translation is completed. We're not perfected until we get to the other side. But we are complete, not only in the love of God, but in the knowledge of God. And we know this because Peter said that we add to our faith. And the last thing we add to our faith is love. So if we love God and keep his commandments, then you will, if you keep his word, you will learn to love him. You will learn to obey. Okay? And by this we know that we are in Christ, in him. Okay? To be in Christ. Let's discuss that for just a second. If you're in Christ, what does it mean? To be in Christ is to know God, right? I thought I had that in here, but I don't see it. Let's go to Ephesians 1. In Christ. Verse 7. And we're going to read down a little bit. If you want to know what it is to be in Christ, this is a great section of scripture to study. When you know God and you are in him, you know his purposes. Really important. So he says, in him we have, verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and in prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. Now that's a mouthful. Okay, but if you understand what he's saying here, is that he forgave us to abound in wisdom and all prudence. That is simply when the scripture there talks about prudence, it means to understand. So all wisdom and understanding. So he did what? He saved us? He purified us so we would know. Know what? The mystery of his will. This is knowing God. He's not just going to say, oh, and this is my name, and this is who I've been forever. No, he's going to tell you what he wants. He's going to tell you what he likes and what he hates. According to his good pleasure, in other words, what pleases God, what he delights in. And you're going to know what this is in him. But you've got to be in him before you understand this. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, in simple English, at the appropriate time, okay, he might gather together in one, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. Okay, so all things are going to be gathered together. This is the rapture. This is the communion with angels, communion with God in Him. In Him. So see, he keeps repeating this concept. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. He keeps going. In Him you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom? In Him. Whom having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the glory, to the praise of His glory. Now notice, in Him, in Him, in Him, in Him. The whole thing is accomplished in knowing Him. Okay, and that's why John says here, by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. And he who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You're not in Christ, and Christ is not in you, because you're not doing it. Simple, 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 simple. But if you don't know how to rightly handle Scripture, you think you're going to skate through. And Paul and John here is saying, no, 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 no. You don't understand. You think you know God, but you don't. See, the proof that you know Him is that He's accomplishing this will in Him, through Him, through you. John would say it another way. Let us not live in word and tongue, but in deed and truth, and by this we will assure our hearts before Him. You want a Christian assurance? Do it. So, so simple. But if you're bearing fruit to God, this is your proof. The fruit of the Spirit, that you are a benevolent, people benefit from your life. You're a benefit even to your enemies. And this is proof of Christ in you. Because God said, I want you to love your enemies and do good to those who, you know, do evil to you and spitefully use you and so forth. This is one of the ways you know you're in Christ. Because the love of God is perfected in Him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him also ought to walk just as He walked. We're going to stop with this one. We're going to talk about this and then we'll stop. Okay. You need to walk as Jesus walked. Okay, now this is where it gets really interesting. You see, John here doesn't mince any words. Yeah, we're back in 1 John. Sorry. 1 John chapter 2 again, and we're in verse 6. He who abides in Him, in Christ, what we just read in Ephesians, ought to himself also walk just as he walked. Who walked? Jesus walked. Okay. Now, you know, we know this already, but essentially when you go into this, let's go to that. Living as Christ lived. Okay? Go to John chapter 8, verse 51. Verse 51 through 56. How did Jesus live? How did Jesus walk? Okay, we're supposed to walk as Jesus walked. Okay. See, but if you know Him, you know what He walked like. You know what He did. Because he showed you the way, and now you're simply doing what? Following Christ. Because you know him. See, he gave you the knowledge of the mystery of his will. What is the mystery? What? Of his will. And what was God's will? That you walk as Jesus walked. This is the will of God, your sanctification. Right? Most assuredly, verse 51, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. All right. What does that mean? If you obey Jesus, you will never die. But if you don't, you don't have eternal life. This is what he's saying here. Verse 54. If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. Can I make a suggestion? If you honor yourself, your honor is nothing. Because that's the way Jesus lived. It is my Father who honors me, of whom I say that he is your God. You have not known him, but I know him. If I say I don't know him, I shall be a liar like you, but I do know him, and I keep his word. This is how he walked. So everyone who walks ought to walk as Jesus walked. And what did Jesus say? I keep the Father's commandments. Okay, here's another scripture. John 8, verse 29. This is one of my favorites. When I read this, I began to fully get it. Jesus is the way. So it's Jesus saying, you do what I did. And here's the benefit. And he said, and he who sent me is with me. You need to have that same confidence. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. If you do those things that please him, God will never leave you alone. This is what John talks about. We need to walk as he walked. The Father never left him alone because he did the Father's will. Jesus will never leave you alone if you do the will of Christ. Because we come to the Father through him. Right? We come to the Father through Christ. And if we live as he lived, God will never leave you alone. You will cry out and he will say, I'm here. He'll answer right away and he'll say, I'm here. See? Because why? Because you do those things that please him. Now, you have to know what pleases God now, right? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So, you have to walk by faith and not by sight. You are just like the Mulberry Tabernacle. You're waiting for God to move, and then you move. See, you're not doing this in your own ability. Matthew 10, we're going to probably end on this one. Matthew 10, verses 24 through 26. And this isn't so much stuff that you don't already know. But it's always good to take what we know and put it all together at once. Jesus said there was something that you and I could do and it would be enough. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough, verse 25, for a disciple that he be like his teacher. And a servant like his master. You're to be like him. we are conformed into the image of His Son. When God looks at you, God wants to see Jesus, not just you. It's you in union with Christ. This pleases God. Then when God advocates your position, God will not point to just you, but you in Christ. And this the Father will listen to. So essentially, that's what this section of Scripture is trying to say. When we go into the next Scripture, which I was hoping to get to today, but we didn't, but when we get to the next section, he's going to talk and he's going to translate this into loving the brother. So if you know God, you're going to also know the brethren. You're going to know your brother or sister. Why? Because they're in the same God. And if you know them, then you know not to make them stumble. You don't do anything to harm them. Because you met this God and he does, you know he doesn't put up with it. You fear him. This is why the scripture says you submit to one another in the fear of God. Why? Because you know this God. And he doesn't put up with this. You damage somebody else, that person's blood is on your head. That's a problem. Okay, we'll go ahead and close on that. And next week we'll continue, God willing.